This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. How do we do that in a world in which there's so much disparity, so many differences between one group of people and the next? This can be experienced if you're listening in some parts of Asia, if you're in Africa, you're somewhere standing on a continent we call Europe. Right here in America, from which we broadcast, there's what we call a melting pot of peoples, but they haven't all really blended together. And as we focus on this whole topic, we have with us a guest, Adrian Pei, who brings his own experience, a book he's written, and a little bit of pain to help us process the minority experience. Welcome, Adrian.
Thank you so much for having me. I really appreciate it.
How did you come to write this book? What motivated you?
So the real story behind this book was that I had been noticing that when it comes to the experiences that minorities had in organizations in the United States, starting with my own experience growing up in this country, is that they would face these challenges that were beyond just head knowledge or cultural intelligence about communication styles. Mm-hmm. There was a sense of feeling challenges of feeling like they doubted their own worth, feeling pressure to change who they were to fit into an organization or a culture, feeling invisible in a room full of people, feeling weary of having to always endure hardship and injustice, and a sense of explaining, you know, why they had value. And those things really wore on myself. But I noticed that it wore on other minorities as well, friends and colleagues that I had. And they would often leave the organization or the church they were at to try to get away from it. But then when they went to a different organization or church, they would experience the same thing. And so it wasn't so much necessarily about that particular organization, church, or group, the external circumstances, as much realities that were happening inside of them, emotional realities. So I kind of noticed that, and I wanted to speak into that and explore what are these things. And then as I studied the history books of minority autobiographies, I discovered that many of the people I looked up to and respected felt similar things as well. And so I thought maybe if I put some of these emotions into categories and gave language, it might help myself. And then, you know, becoming a book, I hoped it would help other people as well. So that really was how I started off writing this book, is really starting with my own experiences and connecting it to other minorities who I knew and throughout history.
Yes, we think about minorities, our tendency is to look at population demographics, mm-hmm. and look for a group of people smaller than the other one. And you rightly say, no, we got to define it in a different manner. You use three words, which, of course, are pain and power, mm-hmm. and the past. Tell us how these words help define a minority.
Yeah, so you're absolutely right. Pain, power, and the past are the three categories that I chose to define the minority experience. And speaking about each one, pain is really about this idea, like I said, that it's not just about head knowledge, you know, where it can stay very safe, but it's about pain. If you look at a lot of the anything that's happening in the news, you know, the injustices and shootings, there's a layer of pain there in terms of people who are experiencing injustice, people who are feeling broken down, weary of these things that happen. So it's really going beyond just the surface level. And then power, as you just said, is, you know, a lot of people think of minorities, they think of numbers. You know, I'm the only person of that group in the room. But the reality is that when you look at, say, even something like men and women, you know, women have been 50% of the United States population for many, many years. And yet, how long did it take for them to get the right to vote? You know, and like some ethnic minorities as well, they didn't even have a right to vote for many years, to have a say in the leadership process of this country. You look at, I think that there's a study that says that in less than a generation, ethnic minorities will be over 50% of the U.S. population. And so I actually had a white friend who kind of joked to me and kind of said, you know, soon I'll be answering to you. And I understood where he's coming from, but I kind of also, you know, disagreed a little bit and said, you know, it's not about the numbers. It's about, you know, even if I did have more numbers, who controls the who has the societal power? Who controls the structure of society, the decisions, and who has the privilege in that way? And so in that way, it's beyond just numbers. It's about who holds power. Hmm. And then finally, the past, really talking about how nearly every current reality or reaction that we see about race today, I believe, is strongly impacted by history and how so many things started from a long time ago. Even the simple thing of why we call the language I'm speaking right now English. You know, like, why is it not called Americanish or United Statesish, right? Mm. It's because, you know, England, you know, colonized the world and many countries throughout a long time ago. And that's why it's such a dominant language in the world today. And so that happened many years ago. And that's why we call it English. And so the past really impacts so many things today, too.
So you have spent years writing, thinking, dialoguing. People in a big worldwide ministry today called CRU. For those who are older, it used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ. And here you are involved in a group where you feel that you're a minority based on these three issues of pain, power, and the past. And they have come alongside you and said, help us. And I think your book arose from that experience. Is that right? Tell us a little more. I mean, it's a fascinating thought that right in your own context, you began gleaning things that can help all of us understand the minority experience.
Right. So it is kind of an interesting journey where when I first entered CRU, it's really the largest faith-based organization in the world. I came in really confident in thinking that, you know, I'm different. I'm an ethnic minority. You know, I can provide this education in terms of how Asian Americans are, how ethnic minorities are. And I think there are a lot of people who are eager to learn as well. And yet, in the process of entering the organization, I discovered that, you know, even in our first month of going through a new employee training, which I write about in the first chapter, I felt some challenges I didn't expect. I started to feel that when I would represent a different idea, that sometimes people didn't know how to respond. And there was kind of silence or there was a questioning. And I don't think it was malicious, but I think there was a dynamic that was created by just being part of a majority culture where most people think a certain way. They're used to thinking a certain way. That's the way the organization is structured in terms of the power dynamics. And it's very hard to get out of that. And so I found that it wore on me over even the course of a few weeks. And I started to question myself and think, am I wrong about this? You know, if I have a different viewpoint and there's silence, then am I the one who's wrong? Am I the problem here? Would it just be easier if I went away? And sometimes I think in big organizations, even if they're Christian organizations, these same forces happen. And I work in both the corporate and the ministry world. So I've seen it happen both in many different settings where you have minorities who feel like, you know what, if I left, I don't know if it would make a difference. Would it make a difference? That's the question. And that's what I had to wrestle through. Even in the midst of a lot of majority culture staff who were very eager to learn and wanting to help. And so that was my first experience. And then really as a matter of kind of persisting through that and saying, you know, this is really going to help me, these experiences of self-doubt and feeling like weary and questioned. It's going to help me understand the minority experience in a bigger level, because the challenge of CRU is really the challenge of this country. Mm-hmm. You know, we have a majority-minority gap. And how are we going to deal with that? So it really motivated me. And then I kind of kept at it, and it led to this book. And a lot of the CRU leadership were very supportive of really, we need this. We want to hear this. We want to get better at this. Even if we don't know how, we help us. So.
Yeah, that's the big challenge, I think. If we recognize there's a problem, how do we overcome it? And certainly just to tell someone, hey, get over it, isn't going to solve the problem.
Right.
So you talk about power being something that can be rather invisible, and it's not just personal, it can be systemic. You give examples of that. Can you help us with this? Talk into a little bit the idea of power structures and how we need to be more aware.
Yeah, so I think there's many ways of looking at this in terms of structures. You know, if you want to get into society, you can talk about the way that, who holds power in terms of laws or in terms of, you know, educational and systems. And you can look at, you know, systems of justice, you know, or incarceration, you know, whatever you want to call it in the United States. But I think on a everyday level, you can also just look at who makes decisions in organizations or in teams. And I think that on that level, as an organizational consultant, I've seen that a lot of organizations are really having to revisit that and think, you know what, like I could bring in a guest speaker who is an ethnic minority. I could have a training, you know, that educates people on diversity and race. And yet I wouldn't have to change the very structure of the way decisions are made. And so I think you see some, you know, I know some churches where some of the leadership has decided to step down and have, you know, say Native Americans lead that church that they're at. And not that everybody should do that, but that was what they decided to do. Hmm. Other places, you know, I think in my experience in Crewe, I experienced a lot of white people who decided, I'm going to go to an ethnic church or ministry, and I'm going to serve under ethnic minority leadership to support them, because they felt that they needed to make that change in the power structure to kind of say, I'm not the one who's dictating and making the decision. I need to hear and learn from how they're teaching and how they're leading. And so that was the choice they made. So I think that sometimes on an organization and team level, it can be that simple. I mean, it's not easy, but it's as simple as really putting yourself in a different context and learning from the way decisions are made and kind of giving up some of that power and using that platform to really lift up other people.
Hmm. In the same way, it's good to talk about the past, because we might think, again, just get over it. Hmm. And you kind of rightly describe how the past can be, I would say, like a ghost that still haunts us, and we don't know where it's coming from. Megyn Kelly recently, the world watched as she got attacked heavily because she was not cautious about, you know, talking about blackface in public television. And there was something in the past she wasn't thinking about, and that lack of awareness hurt people. So talk about the past. Give me more, maybe some more examples, maybe something from your own life. How is it that we need to be more aware?
Let me start with, I guess I'll start personally, and then I can share some personal, some current event examples if that's helpful. But really from my own past, you know, I think about some simple things like, why is it that I'm living in the United States now, and why is it that I speak English? That's really the primary language I speak. You know, I've actually, even though I'm Chinese American, I've never been to China. And so if I look back a little bit, I noticed that, you know, my mother came to the United States from Vietnam, and her mother, my grandmother, sent her to the United States because of the aftermath of the Vietnam War. Hmm. Now, the Vietnam War, just to provide a little context, you know, it really came at a time where there was with the Cold War, the aftermath of the Cold War, where the U.S. and the Soviet Union and China were kind of, you know, working out some of their, you know, challenges, you know, through other countries sometimes. And so it happened to be Vietnam was the ground for that in terms of the North and the South government. So what happened was that there were really not many Vietnamese in the United States when at a certain point, I think the 1950s, 1960s. And then all of a sudden, 100,000 came over. But it was a lot because they were being driven from the strife that was happening there. So they came over to this country. And, you know, you think about my mother as being somebody who also came over, and it wasn't necessarily her number one choice to come to the United States. I think she's glad to be here. But I think that the forces of history, which even the United States was involved in and the Soviet Union were involved in, kind of drove some people to this country. And that led to things like, you know, the fact that why I'm in this country, why I learned English, because my mother said, if I'm coming to the United States, then I want my son to learn English so that he can have a good life here. So personally, I think the past impacts everything. You know, you can look back and see how that impacts things. And then when you look at, you know, current events, I really truly believe what you're saying is that very often when you see kind of a, you know, some kind of an inflammation in the news of somebody who said a faux pas or, you know, said something wrong, you know, very often they're not understanding history and the reason why it's so inflamed. Another example is you look at, there's a big, in the news right now, you look at, well, anytime you see a shooting of black people, you know, there is a history there in terms of tension between whites and blacks, right? And we just call it what it is in terms of the history of power struggles. You know, when you look back into history and back and forth and kind of like how that, you know, really the language is really charged. And you look at things like there was the Honduras, you know, I think, you know, migrant caravan that came over. And it's like it's so polarizing, that topic. And yet one thing I write about in the book is how if you understand the history of the immigration topic, that's why it's so polarizing. Because you look at a lot of Latinos who were kind of driven north from economic and political dealings that were happening from the North America in their country that kind of drove them that way. And even some of them were recruited for cheap labor. So it's like it's a lot more complicated than we think, that where sometimes it wasn't that they were just coming. They're coming for other reasons that came from way in the past. Mm. So that's a part of what I write about in the book.
Excellent. If you're listening, joining us here, we have a special guest who I'll introduce again after this break.
Life is a journey, and when we connect our lives to Scripture, it can be truly amazing. Scripture Awakening has launched a new Bible study series called Be Next Amazing Journey. Be Next Bible Studies answer the what's next question most people ask after completing our very popular Bible reading program, Bible in 90 Days, or B90. Be Next Amazing Journey is designed to replicate the successful B90 experience. Be Next Studies are designed to be accessible, economical, and flexible, so we offer them in print, video, and digital formats. This month, with your gift of $30 or more, we will send you the Be Next Amazing Journey booklet entitled Rescuing Heroes, which covers the books of Joshua through 2 Samuel. Go to ScriptureAwakening.com and click on the banner ad featuring the Be Next Rescuing Heroes booklet. Go to ScriptureAwakening.com. Be Next from Scripture Awakening, awakening your world to the power of God's Word.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. We're glad you're with us today. We've been talking about the minority experience. Adrian Pay is the author of a book that carries the same title. Adrian is involved much as a consultant around development and organizational leadership training. He speaks and writes on cross-cultural dynamics with ethnicity-related topics. He serves as Associate National Director of Leadership Development with the EPIC Movement, the Asian American Ministry of CREW, and he lives in Southern California. Adrian, it's interesting to me as you talk about your parents. You've got a mom who going to French school in Vietnam, who spoke seven languages, was on your school's multicultural advisory board, and your father, a Chinese father who grew up in Japan and served as his company's cross-cultural guide between the U.S. and Japan. I have to think they influenced your life quite a bit. Is that true?
Oh, absolutely. And they definitely, and moving around the world when I was a child, too. I lived in England for a year. I lived in Japan for 3 years. So I got exposure to a lot of different countries and seeing kind of the global perspective that people are different and that those differences aren't necessarily bad things. And I think that was modeled to me by my parents. But on the other hand, the interesting thing about that was that even though my parents were very skilled, like my mom knows seven languages and my dad was an advisor, I think that they still experienced the emotional components I'm talking about in terms of they may have been very skilled, but they struggled to fit in. So my father, I talk about in the book about how my father was kind of bullied for not knowing American sports, you know, who Babe Ruth was and whatnot. And so because of that, he really didn't want me to experience that. And so he had me learn, you know, baseball, soccer, tennis, basketball, a lot of sports. He really didn't want me to go through that. So I can see how in some ways he was wrestling with the minority experience of like, you know, needing to change yourself to fit in and feeling that weariness and the struggle. And so even though they were actually culturally experts, they still experience the emotional challenges of the minority experience.
Well, I'd like to say thank you and thank you to God, really, that between your parents, their influence in the world and on your life and the courage that gave you and the insight, I think, along with your own life experiences and the support of CREW, a big worldwide network to help you process your thinking, that you've put a voice to what a lot of people feel. Do you think that most people have the experience of being a minority but have no place to give voice to their concern?
I think I got your question.
Yeah, basically, it would seem to me that you're an exception. You're able to express the concern you have about pain you've felt, about the power structures of the world in the past that still affects us today. Most people don't know how to process that. They don't know how to give voice and put wrap it around some words and deliver it in a book. Is that right? Would you say that most people who are minorities really do a lot to make change? I'm kind of giving I'm handing you an open question to allow you to maybe spur people on to stand up and speak what they're thinking.
What I will say is that I am definitely blessed by the background I have from my parents as well as what God has weaved together to allow me to voice this. And now that being said, I truly believe that anybody can make a difference. And that's why I wrote this book. And I want to say that I wasn't always at this place of being able to understand and articulate what I was feeling and going through. I mean, clearly, a decade ago, I couldn't. And in the book, I write about that, of kind of how, like, you know, I wrestled with some of my cross-cultural relationships, you know, difficult conversations with white colleagues. And I just avoided the situation then. I didn't know how to put words to it. But then, you know, as I continued to persist through it and really process it and talk about it with people, you know, I was able to kind of come to more insight. And God obviously opened my eyes to that. But then allowed me to kind of circle back with those people who, from my past, who I'd had this tension with, and actually talk to them about it. And I think some of that, those stories are included in the book. So I really believe that people can come to a place where they can actually process these things in a better way over time and with God's help and with other people. So that's one reason I wrote the book. And so far, you know, I've seen in the reaction of those who have read it that so many people are writing to me, whether they're minorities or majority culture, and saying, you know, wow, you know, these are things that I've wrestled with all my life. And now I have words to talk about it. But then now I have my own thoughts, too, and I have my own stories, and I'm sharing them with people around me. And it's bringing great healing and good conversations. So my hope is that really, you know, we're always resting on the shoulders of those who came before us. And so for me, it was other people who wrote and gave voice to things, you know, and people who bring attention to them, whether it's, you know, people like doing interviews like you are, right? And so we all have a role. And we can all, I'm hoping that this book will just spark the next round, so to speak, of people who can share and process and use this language to bring about greater healing.
So on this radio program, we talk about moving beyond conversation to actually walking more like Christ. This is the Jesus who cared for everybody he met, and he taught us to do the same. I'm wondering if there are any maybe scriptures or biblical thoughts that drive you forward. Let me couch it this way. You talk about 7 steps to lead change in diversity. Well, someone reading that might say, well, why would I really want to do this? This is going to shake and maybe break my organization, or if it's a church. This is going to confuse the people. I might lose attendance, you know, if I start working on diversity. Mm-hmm. Why? What would motivate me to do this? Do you have any, and I'll share some of my thoughts too, but any kind of biblical insights on why this is important?
Yeah, I mean, the first image that comes to mind is really the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about, you know, the body has many parts. Mm. And it talks about, you know, how there's a foot. And it's interesting about this passage because it's often applied to, you know, gifts and personalities. But when we think about power dynamics, it has something very interesting to say, because it really talks about certain parts of the body that says, well, if I'm not like you, then I don't belong to the whole. And I think that what it brings to mind for me is that there's a difference between disagreement and division. And I think that when you have disagreement, when you have differences, you know, whether it's race or whatever it may be, it actually is the way God designed it to be. But it doesn't mean that that needs to be division. And I think that's the whole point of that passage in some ways, or one of the points about the passage, is that the body of Christ is meant to be different, and we're meant to help each other because of our differences. But often we can feel, well, because I'm not like you, I don't belong here. And we can often feel like we're driving other people out because they're not like us. But reality is that that's not what the scripture says. And then you look at the part that says that there are parts that are seemingly less honor, and those that have greater honor. And I think the idea that visibly it looks like they're stronger. But it talks about how actually some of the parts that are less honorable, seemingly, we should treat with special honor, and they actually have even more than we would realize. And so I think about that when I think of that passage. I think about power dynamics. I think about minorities. I think about the fact that God has made it such that those who are on the margins have some of the most dignity. I think about the kingdom of God. So when you said that, you know, you're so right that, like, very often people will wonder, like, well, you know, what will happen if I address these things? Will it make it messier? And I guess my answer is that that's yes, 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 but that is the kingdom of God. Mm. That Jesus said, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. He sought out the people who were on the margins first. Mm. You know, he chose people who were of the lowest of society and status, and uneducated and whatever it was, to be his disciples and his leaders. And so we're following what the Lord has done. And I truly believe that that is the way of the kingdom. And so I look at it that way, is that God will bless that. Even if it looks like, you know, on the surface, it's going to be challenging, and it will be challenging, but if we don't do that, we're only going to continue the status quo, which won't necessarily be what is of the kingdom and what will be most healing and helpful and what God desires for the church.
I think that very phrase, the kingdom, kind of says it all. Whereas the Bible has 1,000 examples in many particular sections we can read with stories and analogies and parables talking about God's love for all people and a challenge for us to live as did Christ in the world. This idea of the kingdom, the idea that Abraham was given a call that would bless all the nations, that Christ died for all the nations, that they will all be together in heaven forever, where the kingdom is fully expressed. It should be expressed on earth. And that's a big deal. Adrian, if you can close us out, we've kind of run out of time, but tell us how to find the book and then give us a final challenge to read it.
The book can be found on Amazon.com, and you can also go to minoritybook.com, which directs to Amazon, so easy to find it there. And then it's available in paperback as well as Kindle, ebook, and audiobook as well, if you prefer to read that way or listen that way. And you can also find me online and on Twitter at Adrian Pei, A-D-R-I-A-N-P-E-I. My website, adrianpei.com, which has more resources for anyone who's interested. And as far as a final encouragement, I would just say that I truly believe that there are things that we can do no matter where we're at. There's sometimes we may not be leading our church or our organization, but we still have a voice and we can speak up. And, you know, for me, writing this book was part of it. But I've seen people who have in organizations, they kind of form a leadership group or a small group of people who think similarly and who want to bring voice to certain topics. And then they kind of grow that influence to the point where the leadership listens to it and notices it. And so I truly believe that no matter where you're at, even if you're not leading the team or the organization, we can create a voice together. And I think, you know, in whether we're hosting an interview, whether we're leading a book group, whether we're at our church, whether we're coordinating surveys, leading a project team, there's so many things we can do. And so I would encourage every listener to do what you can. And I thank you so much for all the work that you're doing already.
Okay. Adrian, thank you. And to the listener, thanks for being with us. We'll see you next week.
Thank you so much.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.